All right, so here's the deal. I'll start with this, Emmaus Church. For about 10 years of my life, I was a youth pastor, okay? Primarily working with high school students, right? And I'll just be honest with you, it was always kind of bizarre trying to explain to people what I did for a living as a youth pastor. But because most, you gotta understand, like most of the church people I would encounter, when I would tell them I was a youth pastor, worked with high school students, youth pastor, most of the church people I would tell that to, they had this idea that as a youth pastor, I basically just sat around, played PlayStation, and babysat teenagers all the time. That was kind of their view of a youth pastor. And then there were people who weren't church people, didn't get the whole God thing, Jesus thing, and weren't plugged into a church, and really, to them, when I would say I'm a youth pastor, I was just kind of, they didn't know what that meant. It's like a mystery wrapped in a riddle. They were just, what? They had no idea, right? So for example, I remember some years ago, we were living in California. I was on staff at a church. My wife and I were out there. Our daughter had just kind of recently been born. And so we're living out there in California. And I remember I was doing a wedding ceremony for some neighbors of ours. Some neighbors of ours were getting married, knew I was a pastor, asked me to do it. And so went and was part of this ceremony. And so I'm standing in the back. And there's a photographer there from the Bay Area, and we're just kind of talking and, you know, kind of getting a gauge on how the ceremony's going to go and everything. And I remember, like during the conversation, we never talked about the Lord or church or anything, but it just came clear during the conversation that this guy wasn't a follower of Jesus. It just, you know, some things were evident in the conversation. This guy doesn't claim to worship Jesus. So we're just talking, and then at some point, we're standing there waiting for the ceremony to begin. And he taps me on the shoulder. And I'm like, yeah. He goes, hey, man, can I ask you a question real quick? I'm like, yeah. He goes, don't take this the wrong way, which you always know you're in for a treat then, right? So don't take this the wrong way, but are you even old enough to be a pastor? Like, did you get credentials online? So I'm like, okay. I realize I have the physique of a 12-year-old, but honestly, I'm 30 years old. I was 30 years old at the time. I said, I'm 30. I said, in all fairness, be honest with you, I'm a youth pastor. I work with high school students primarily. I'm a youth pastor. And he goes, oh, okay, all right. And then a minute later, he taps me on the shoulder again. I'm like, yeah. He goes, can I ask you another question? I'm like, yeah, man, what is it? He goes, do you think you might want to be a real pastor one day? Thank you. Right? For affirming all my dreams. Now, here's the deal. I still remember how humiliated I felt at that moment, y'all. Like totally humiliated. Because my title, youth pastor, was a complete joke to this guy, right? Like, complete joke. Now, here's the point. Here's the thing, man. Every single person in this room right now has a title. What we all do. Something we all have in common. Every single person right now in this room has a title. So for about 10 years of my life, my title was youth pastor. And now for the past few years, my title has been lead pastor or real pastor to some of you, right? So we all have a title. So you do too. You have a title. So for example, some of you, maybe your title is doctor. Maybe your title is teacher. Maybe your title is sales rep. Right? Maybe your title is student. Maybe your title is waitress. Maybe your title is stay-at-home mom. Maybe your title is dad. Maybe your title is single. Okay, but no matter what it is, we all have a title. Now, follow this. One of the things that the Bible makes absolutely clear is this, Emmaus. Your title, no matter how important it may be, your title is not your identity. Did you get that? Your title, no matter how much money it might bring in on an annual basis, is not your identity. Your title, no matter how good the benefits might be, is not your identity. See, man, you are so much more than what you do for a living. You are so much more than just a demographic. Because get this, man, according to the Word of God, guess what? You have been created in the very image and likeness of God, and that is your identity. Okay? So absorb that for a second, because here's the deal. On a morning where we march all these really cute babies up here, right, and we bring them up, and we put their cute pictures up, and we pray for them, and we dedicate them to the Lord, on a morning like this, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pause for just a minute. We're going to kind of call a time out. in our lives. And what we want to do is we're going to listen to what this says about who we are. We listen enough to what the culture says about who we are and what we are. We're going to listen for a few minutes to what this, the Word of God, says about who we are. We're going to listen to what God's Word says about our identity. And I'm telling you, Mace, what better way to do that than in Psalm chapter 139. So Psalm 139, let's dive in, man. And here's the thing. But before we dive in, if your Bible is anything like mine, then at the very beginning, at Psalm 139, like before verse 1 even starts of Psalm 139, it says in your Bible, to the choir master, and it says, a psalm of David. So if your Bible's like mine, it says, a psalm of David. Okay, and what that means is that King David wrote this particular psalm. Now, here's why that's so significant. If anybody would ever be tempted to find their identity in what they do for a living, it's a king, right? I mean, that's kind of important. That's kind of a big deal, right? He literally was kind of a big deal. And so if anybody would be tempted to find their self-worth and their identity from what they do for a living, it's a guy who's a king. Okay, but here's what's absolutely incredible, Emmaus. Right here in Psalm 139, King David is about to show us his identity. He's about to reveal to us who he really is. And surprise, surprise, guess what? It's not a king. It's not a multi-gazillionaire. It's not a shepherd boy who somehow made it big. It's much, much deeper than that. All right, so let me show you what I'm talking about. Psalm 139, what we'll start in verse 1. Here we go. Psalm 139, verse 1. King David says this, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Okay, so don't miss this, Miss. The very first thing we see right here in Psalm 139 is this. Get this. You are known by God. Did you get that? Let's think about what it means for me. You are known by God. So here's the thing. When you really think about that, when you really absorb that, I don't understand how it cannot just completely blow your mind. You are known by God. I mean, listen, we literally got told right here in Psalm 139 that God knows when you sit down and he knows when you get up out of your chair. Is that not crazy? The God who spins earth on its axis, the God who created the ostrich, right? Right? The ostrich? Is that not crazy? Right? The God who made everything, when you sit down in a chair, you literally cross God's mind. You cross his sovereign mind. When you sit down in a chair, somewhere in God's mind, he goes, hey, Bill just sat down. Bill just got up. Bill's going to the fridge, right? And I'm not trying to be funny. Like, literally. He knows when you sit down. He knows when you rise up. We just literally got told that God knows. It says, look what he says. It says, you discern my thoughts from afar. You discern my thoughts from afar. Emmaus, God knows what you thought 5 minutes ago. He knows what you thought. Right? The guy who 5 minutes ago was in here going, oh, I wish they'd make that baby be quiet. He knows what you said, what you thought. Repent. And he knows what you'll think 5 minutes from now. And I'm talking every thought. Listen, y'all, I'm talking every single thought, meaning God knows your thoughts of fear. God knows your thoughts of depression during the holidays. God knows your thoughts of inadequacy. God knows your thoughts of insecurity. God knows your thoughts of lust. God knows your thoughts of frustration. God knows your thoughts of anger in traffic. He knows every single thought. I don't know about you. That makes me feel a little bit uncomfortable. Anybody with me? According to this, it says before, he says in Psalm 139, he says, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. I mean, it's God knows what you said yesterday. And he knows what you'll say tomorrow. Now, this idea is so deep, and it is so incredible, and it is so mind-blowing that it causes King David to say what he says in verse 6, which is this. Look at what he says in verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot contain it. I cannot attain it. No. In other words, what he's saying is this. My brain is fried, Lord. Mind blown. I don't get that. You know. Me. You know everything about me. You know me completely. You know everything all at once, all the time, but I can't remember what I even had for lunch yesterday, right? You know everything. God, you know everything. I don't get it, Lord. See, this is very similar to what Jesus, our great God and Savior, said in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 12, verse 7, get what Jesus said. This is going to sound familiar to some of y'all. Jesus reminded us of this powerful idea in Luke chapter 12, verse 7, when he said this. He said, why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. I love my kids a lot. And odds are, I know my children better than anyone else in this room besides my wife. But as much as I know about my children, there's still a lot I don't know about them. Like, for example, I have no clue how many hairs are coming out of their scalp. I don't know that. I don't know how many times my children blink on a daily basis. I don't know who they will marry. I don't know how many children they'll have. Okay, but get this. According to Psalm 139, God knows all of that right now. And he knows it about you, and he knows it about me, and he knows it about every single person who has ever walked the earth. Okay, so just let that truth sink in for a minute, Emmaus Church, that you are known by God. You are known by God. On the count of three, everybody say, I am known by God. You ready? One, two, three. I am known by God. Now think about that. You are known by God deeply, intimately, completely known by the Lord. Now, that fact makes what David is going to say next totally stunning. Look at verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you were there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you were there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Okay, so you've got to understand what just happened. Get what just happened, man. I was just told that God knows every single solitary detail about my life. That he knows when I get up. He knows when I sit down. He knows when I walk around. Jesus says that God knows the numbers of hairs that are on my head. For some of you, that's easy because you're bald, right? But he knows it. He gets it. He intimately, completely. I was just told that God knows every single detail about me. And now I'm being told that even though God knows how broken I am and how flawed I am and how spoiled I am and how crazy my thoughts are at times, even though he knows all of that, he still pursues me. Read the Old Testament. You find prophets who used to, God would reveal some epic truth to them, and they'd say, "Woe to me! Woe is me! I am ruined." That's one of those that should make all of us cry. Woe is me! I'm ruined. God knows us deeply, completely, intimately, and He still pursues me. See, you know what King David found out? King David found out the same exact thing that Jonah in the Old Testament found out, and it's this: God is fast, and His arm is long, and He always gets what He wants. Always. All right, so this past week, I took my family to Disney World, right? Most magical place on earth. Also was the most crowded place on earth. Also the most expensive place on earth, right? Giant rat takes all your money. It's a bad deal. But it's fun. The kids laugh and they enjoy it. And we did too. It was an awesome time. But it was crowded, man. It was crowded. And one day, so I'm with my 3-year-old and my 7-year-old, my wife, and we're standing in line for something, and there we are standing in line, and you gotta understand, I've never been one of those parents who puts a leash on my kids at the mall or amusement parks. You seen those parents, right? Leash, harness, right? Makes it easy. I've never been one of those parents. I kind of have two standing rules at amusement parks. Rule number one, no fanny pack ever, 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 unless maybe when I'm 90, and no leash on my kids. Unless they grow a tail, right? I mean, I'm not gonna do that. So those are my two standing rules. So I didn't have a leash on my 3-year-old. So we're standing in line. Y'all, I looked away for a fraction of a section. I looked away and just like that. And she was gone. I looked back, my 3-year-old's nowhere to be found. Right? Goofy took her, somebody stole her, I didn't know what happened. So how many of y'all ever been in a crowded place and you couldn't find your kid? You looked away and then your kid's gone? You know that feeling? I mean, that's terror, right? So here I am going, and it was only 7 seconds when she was actually out of my sight, but I'm telling you, those were the longest 7 seconds of my life. I'm screaming her name. I'm moving. I'm physically moving complete strangers from Iowa, right? Looking for my child. Because my daughter's gone. I don't want to lose my daughter. She nothing else mattered at that moment. She was my priority. I had to find my daughter. It was the priority, right? Now, this is the exact same thing that David is telling us about God right here, Mace. Follow this. In verse 7, David asks a rhetorical question, meaning the answer is obvious. It's sort of pointless to ask it because the answer is assumed. The answer is totally obvious. Look at verse 7. Look at what he says in verse 7. He says, "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence?" I mean, it's just so you know, the answer to that question is nowhere. Nowhere, man. I mean, all right, so I'm a heap of theological nugget on you real quick, and I hope you absorb this one. I need you to understand. For those of you, every person in this room right now who's a follower of Jesus, worshiper of Jesus, you adore Jesus, you seek Jesus, you love Jesus, right? I want you to be aware of something. If you're a worshiper of Jesus right now at this moment, you have to understand, you're not a worshiper of Jesus because you pursued God. You're a worshiper of Jesus because God pursued you and He caught you. He said, "I don't know if I believe that or not. Read the Bible." Book of Romans says, "No one seeks God, no, not one." That includes you. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, I chose you." But I prayed and asked you to come into my life, and I prayed and trusted in you. I know, it blows your mind, doesn't it? Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 15, you know what Jesus says? In Luke 15, Jesus says that God's pursuit of you was like a shepherd's pursuit of his lost sheep. And he left the 99 other sheep that were already found to go find the one lost sheep. And I love what he says in Luke 15, verse 5, because in Luke 15, verse 5, he says this, get this statement. Luke 15, 5, Jesus says this about the shepherd looking for his lost sheep. He says, "And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing." How awesome is that? How awesome is that? How overwhelming is it to think that when I'm 9 years old and I am trusting in Jesus as my great God and Savior in that second story Sunday school room at Bethel Baptist Church in Warner Robins, Georgia, at that moment when I trusted in Jesus, God rejoiced because he caught me. He rejoiced over one lost sinner repenting. Okay, so how awesome is that? If you're a follower of Jesus in here right now, man, God pursued you. He rejoiced because he caught you. May us drink that truth in this morning. I know some of y'all struggle during the holidays, man. It's hard. You know, some of y'all are going through your first holiday without a loved one. It's hard. So some of y'all, you have family members that are off on the other side of the planet, in the military. So some of you, whatever the reason is, the holidays are very, very difficult for some of us, and it's hard to find encouragement. I hope you can find encouragement in this truth this morning, Emmaus. You've been pursued by God. Intentionally pursued by the Lord. Okay, and then David says this, which is perfect for a day like today. Again, when we march the little cute little babies and bring them in and pray for them. It's perfect. Look at verse 13. This is amazing. Verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Did y'all know God knits? Y'all know God knits? Better stop picking on your grandma. Knitting's lame, right? That's what we said. Knitting's lame. God's like, no, it's not. He knitted. Cool image, right? God, right? Knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. Think about how deep that thought is. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, but it's unformed. I know when God saw it. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Emmaus, let me be clear. I don't care what Bill Nye, the science guy, says. Your closest relative is not at Zoo Atlanta swinging from a tree by his tail eating animal crackers right now. That's not how this thing works. You were not just an advanced mammal with opposable thumbs. I mean, let's get this. That you were not just the random result of an ancient explosion of a particle that we cannot define that happened 13.77 billion years ago in a nothing that we cannot conceive of. That is not what's going on right now. It's real simple, man. It's real simple. There's only two options right here, Emmaus. Either the Bible is completely lying to us, or every single part of you was meticulously and intentionally put together by a very good, very sovereign, very creative God. Amen? And I'm just saying, he's a creative God. If you don't believe me, look around you. There's some creative-looking jokers in here right now. And according to the Bible, God did that. How many of y'all have daughters? Anybody got a daughter? I have two precious little girls. My wife and I do. Many of y'all know that. You see them running around here. Here's what I think about often. God has called my wife and myself to raise our little girls in a culture where, let's be honest, it's not easy for little girls to grow up in this culture. It's not. God has called us to raise two little girls in the midst of a culture that lies to them every single day by telling them that what their physical appearance looks like defines them as a person. I'm not making that up, am I? I mean, that's the world we live in. It says what your body looks like gives you value as a person, right? That's what the culture says. Okay, and I'm telling you, as a dad, I'm absolutely convinced that one of the top three verses I will ever teach my little girls is Psalm 139:14 right here, where it says, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. Like, as a daddy, I want to be pouring that truth into the hearts of my little girls. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, here's the truth. Some of you ladies in here, you're 30 years old, you're 35 years old, you're 40 years old, and you can't say that with honesty because you don't believe it. You don't believe it. You're 20, you're 25, you're 30, you're 35, you're 40, you're 45, and you totally don't believe this right here. So, I mean, let's be honest. You're the lady who's in the line at Publix, and you look at the magazine rack, and you look at the lady on the cover of the magazine, and you think to yourself, the thought actually crosses your mind. You may never say it to anybody, but the thought does cross your mind, if I just look like her, if I just look like her, I would be happy. If I just look like her, if I just weighed 100 pounds soaking wet and wore an extra, 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 extra small dress, I'd be happy. If I looked like her, I'd be happy. Then I'd be happy. Then I would be happy. Listen to me, ladies. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't be happy. You'd be hungry, okay? You'd be hungry. I'm telling you, the last time she ate was 1998, right? You wouldn't be happy. You would not. It's a lie. It is a lie. It's a lie. Matter of fact, interesting side note, Discovery Channel recently, I think it was Discovery Channel, maybe it was A&E, I don't know, doesn't matter. I don't know if you caught this or not, but they recently did a special on how exactly those magazine covers are made in the first place. I don't know if you saw this or not. So here's what they do. They start by taking a picture of a model, right? And then they take said picture and they enter it into a computer editing program. And then in that computer editing program, they begin to airbrush out every single wrinkle and every single freckle and every single pimple, because yes, models get pimples too. We live on Earth. And then they take that computer editing program and they take that picture, and then with the power of computer technology, they make that model even thinner than she actually is. And sometimes they even throw in a computerized tan. And then they take that picture and they plaster it on a magazine cover. They take this woman who does not even exist and put her on a magazine cover so that you can stand in line and look at the make-believe lady and think to yourself, I'm not good enough. Ladies, listen to me. Look at me, every single one of you. Ladies, listen to me. Listen closely. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. We're going to try that again. I want every husband here to say aloud, amen, heartfelt. Ladies, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. So, some of you men, some of you husbands tonight, need to look over at your wife and in your best Barry White voice, you say, baby, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm just telling you, it'll go well for you. I'm just saying, let's move on. Stop believing the lie. Ladies, stop believing the lie, because right here, you have been fearfully and wonderfully made. He made you. He made you. He made you. And then David goes on, look at verse 17. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you. Did you get that? I awake, and I'm still with you. I awake, and I'm still with you. Okay, so get this, man. Follow this. Not only are you known by God, and not only are you pursued by God, and not only are you made by God, but according to Psalm 139, you are kept by God. This one's deep, man. You got to follow this. According to Psalm 139, you are kept by God. I awake, and I'm still with you. I'm going to risk being transparent once again, and I'm just going to tell you, Emmaus, I'll just be honest with you. There are some days when I don't feel close to God. I love Jesus. I want to know him more and more each day. I want to follow him. I want to be his disciple. I want to obey him. But I'm just telling you, there are some days when I don't feel close to God. Anybody else with me out there? Can we just go there? That there's some days when I don't feel very spiritual. And this is one of the reasons why I love David so much. Because read the Bible. He didn't either often. I mean, I read David, and I totally get him. I totally get David. I totally get what he's talking about when he says certain things, especially the complaint psalms, right? I totally get it, right? I'm like, yes, thank you, David. For example, listen to Psalm 22. Some of you are going, I don't read the Bible. It has nothing to do with real life. Really? Really? How about this? Psalm 22. This is in the Bible. This is in the Bible. Listen to what David says in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. I don't know about you. I find it a little bit comforting to find somebody in the Bible who's honest enough to say, sometimes I pray and I don't feel like God hears me at all. Now, get what this means. The same man who said that in Psalm 22 is the same man who said, I awake and I'm still with you. What this means is this. I mean, even though in this life we will suffer. I mean, even Jesus said that. In this world, you will have suffering, but take heart because I've overcome the world, right? Even though in this life, we will suffer, and even though in this life, we will all experience tragedy, and even though in this life, we will even feel just like David did in Psalm 22, that we pray and God does not hear us. But here's the thing. If you're a follower of Jesus and a worshiper of Jesus, if you turn from your sin and trusted in Christ Jesus as your great God and Savior, then here's what you can be absolutely confident of. When that valley is over, you are still with God. You are in His grip. When we sang about it while ago, we sang about it in a lyric of that song while ago, that what they call the dark night of the soul, what the church fathers call the dark night of the soul. When that dark night of the soul is over, if your trust is in Jesus Christ, if your trust is in the gospel of Jesus, when that dark night of the soul is over, you're still with Him. You're in His grip. Here's the great hope we have in the gospel. I'm just going to be honest with y'all, church. I am so thankful. I am so thankful that my salvation does not depend on my faithfulness to God. My salvation depends on God's faithfulness to me in the gospel. Thank you, Jesus, because I'm a toad. And I blow it every... Why did my wife laugh at that? Let's move on, baby. Let's move on. Okay. It hurts. Verse 19. I love the Bible because it's just going and going and going and going, especially David going, and then he just changes gears. Get you know, biblical whiplash. Like, what just happened? Look, this happens in verse 19. Look, he's going. And then he says this. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. How many of us, I won't go there. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Let's close in prayer. I'm kidding. This is one of the reasons why the Bible's hilarious to me, okay? Because it's so raw, it's so honest, right? I mean, here we have David. One moment we got King David, and he's got this attitude of worship, and he's standing in awe of the incredible idea that God, a sovereign God, has knit him together inside of his mother's womb. And then the very next second, a religious fundamentalist comes out and says, "Everybody who doesn't believe the way I believe, kill them." Matter of fact, you know what's interesting? Most preachers who preach Psalm 139 don't touch this part. It's easier to stop it. Oh, he knit me together in my mother's womb. Hey, man, let's go home, right? But you're missing out. When you don't keep going, you're missing out. Because here's the deal, man. You have to keep reading. It's all here together for a reason. God put it all here together for a reason. You have to keep reading. I understand that at first when we read that, I hate them, kill them all, we wonder, how is that even in the Bible? But you have to keep reading, because here's David on this crazy rant against anyone and everyone who isn't on his team. And then it's at this moment when he has this moment of clarity. Because look at verse 23. My enemies slay them. They're wicked. I hate them with complete hatred. Then verse 23. Watch verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. It's gut check, right? My enemies, I hate my enemies, kill them all. I'm sorry, God. Search me, help me. Show me if there's any wicked way in me. There is. Okay. May I ask you what this means? Please don't miss this. Here's what this means. Not only, those of us who are followers of Jesus, get this. Not only are you known by God, and not only are you pursued by God, and not only are you made by God, and not only are you kept by God, but finally, according to the Bible, you are sanctified by God. If you don't know what that word sanctified means, you need to look it up. Not on Wikipedia, look it up in the Bible. It's one of the most important words you will ever, ever, ever read or understand in your life. It's the process by which God makes you more and more and more like Jesus. Or to put it in the words of my me and my wife, our old, when we were in youth group, way back in high school, our old Southern Baptist preacher, Jimmy Corbett, the man who ordained me into gospel ministry, to put it in his words, here's what he used to say about sanctification. He used to say, here's what it means to sanctify you. Here's what it means that God sanctifies you. It means God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you way too much to keep you the way you are. You get that? So, in other words, that temper of yours, that temper of yours that nobody else knows about except for your family, guess what? God wants to change that by the power of the gospel. And he wants to make you patient. You say, but that's just who I am. I know, and God wants to change you. That greed of yours, hold on to temporary stuff, that greed of yours, guess what? God wants to change you by the power of the gospel, and he wants to make you ridiculously generous. That lust of yours, God wants to change you by the power of the gospel, and he wants to make your eyes pure. That bitterness of yours, that bitterness has been eating away at your soul. You can't stand the sight of that individual. That bitterness, guess what? God wants to take that, and he wants to change you by the power of the gospel, and he wants to make you forgiving, and he wants to make you loving unconditionally. And he wants to remind you that in the same way Christ has forgiven you, so you should forgive one another. You see how this works? He loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to allow you to stay the way you are, because sin, it always destroys. All right, so here's the point, Emmaus. The culture, from the time that you're born, from the time you're one of these little babies, right? That little baby. Look at that little baby. Just sleeping through my sermon. It's beautiful. From the time you're like this little baby, the culture will tell you all kinds of things about who you are and what this life is all about. The culture, the world will feed you all kind of lies. Some will say you're just a mammal. Some will say you're just an employee. Some will say you're just a taxpayer. Some will say you're just a body. Some will say you're just another link in a random chain of humanity on a pointless planet. But according to God, just like these babies, You are his treasured possession. So you should probably smile because that's pretty awesome. Let's pray. And as we take a moment to respond to the Lord, to his word, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit of God would have freedom to check us where we need to be checked. Some of us don't believe what he said. Every single day, we're prone to wander, we stray. Every single day, we believe the lies of the culture. And yet we have a God who is continually reminding us throughout his word and throughout the gospel that he is a God who loves us, that he is the God who has created us, that he is the God who has knit us together in our mother's wombs, that he is the God whose arm is really, really long and who always gets what he wants. And when we run from him, when we try to avoid him, we're resisting his grace. We're resisting his best for our lives. And so this morning, Emmaus Church, church family, visitors, my invitation to you is that you would rest in the magnificent truth of the gospel, that you are loved by a holy God. And that God proved and demonstrated his love for you in this. While you were still a sinner, Jesus Christ died for you. Rest in that. And just as we prayed a few moments ago for these little babies, for the Lord and his timing to open up their eyes to how beautiful and awesome he is. We pray that anybody who's here today who doesn't know Jesus, doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, has never turned from their sin and trusted in Jesus as their great God and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. You know what the Bible says? The scripture says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Awesome is that? You believe the truth of the gospel. You believe God's truth. You'll be saved. You believe that Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God, the Savior to all who trust in him for salvation. You'll be saved. You believe what the Bible says when it says there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus, and you will be saved. It's grace. So I'd encourage you, any of you, say, I've never turned from my sin and trusted in Jesus, confessed him as my Lord. To do that this morning, trust in Christ as your Savior. And then take that card. If you're interested in surrendering your life to Jesus, knowing more about what it means to surrender your life to Jesus, that you would take that card in your bulletin, that connect card, and check that box that says, I want to surrender my life to Jesus, or I want to talk more about it. You check it off, and you put your number down, and we will call you, we will follow up, and we will share the good news of the gospel with you again and again and again and again and again, because it's the greatest news in the universe, that we are created by a holy God, yet we have strayed, we have rebelled, we are sinners, but God in his grace sent his son Jesus to go to a cross for our sins so that we could be saved forever. And Lord, right now, as we respond to you in worship, and as those of us who name the name of Jesus and believe in you and trust in you as Savior go to these tables and take the bread, which represents your body, which was nailed to a cross for us, and we dip it in the cup representing your blood, which was shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins, I pray that, Lord, as we take it, as we eat it in an act of worship, we'd remember that you are a God who loves us, and you are a God who has pursued us, and you are a God who keeps us even through the dark night of the soul when we doubt and we complain. And you are a God who has paid the price for us to know you. Lord, thank you for this reminder this morning. We sing these songs to our Maker. We worship our Maker. We remember our Maker. We love you. We pray it all through Christ. Amen.